with me. Mark chapter 2, verses 18. We'll look at verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 6. And we'll read that in a minute. But just wanted to let you know, as we go through the book of Mark, we are beginning to see a conflict that's arising between Jesus and the religious leaders, religious establishment. And initially, it took place when Jesus healed a paralytic man. And the religious leaders saw Jesus healing, and it's what Jesus said that got them to feel this angst. Jesus told this paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders hear Jesus say this, and they begin to question in their minds, how can anyone forgive sins except for God alone? And then Jesus, with his disciples, call a man named Levi. Levi was a tax collector. And in Jesus' days, a tax collector was despised. He was considered a low-life, a money-grabbing traitor. But Jesus not only calls Levi, but he fellowships with them. Jesus goes to Levi's house, sits with him and other tax collectors and sinners. And so religious leaders look at Jesus and they ask, how can Jesus, this religious rabbi, how can he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because in their mind, once you associate with tax collectors and sinners, then you become impure. You become defiled. And so the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, they look at Jesus and say, how can Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this conflict escalates. And the passage that we'll read today, there's a conflict over fasting, conflict over Sabbath. And at the end of that this section in chapter 3, verse 6, The conflict gets so intense and so bad that we read that religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. Let me repeat that. This is not just any conflict. It gets so bad that the religious leaders decide to destroy Jesus, according to verse 6. And it's not just on one side. Jesus also looks at the religious leaders and he's angry, verse 5 says. He's grieved at their hardness of heart. And so there's this collision that's taking place. So look at verse 18 with me. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So here's what's happening. The people around Jesus are beginning to recognize that there's a difference between Jesus and his disciples and Pharisees and his disciples. They look at Pharisees and his disciples, they're fasting. They're practicing their religious duties. They look at Jesus and his disciples, well, they're feasting with Levi and other tax collectors and other sinners. And so they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, how is it that Pharisees' disciples, John's disciples are fasting, but your disciples are not? And with this in mind, Jesus begins to give them his answer. But before we look at that, I think this is an important passage, an important question for us to think about, because I think it's relevant for us today, because we live in a culture where many people might consider themselves Christians or culturally Christians. They might have grown up in a Christian home, went to a Christian college or Christian school. They might be around Christian circles. They might attend church, might attend GCCC. They might be aligned with certain views, political views that align with certain religious views. They might consider themselves Christians. But I would say that they might not necessarily be following Jesus. At least in this passage, in this section, we begin to see that there is a big difference between someone who's a disciple of Jesus, someone who follows Jesus, and someone who is merely religious. So the question that we want to ask this morning is, well, how does following Jesus look like? Well, how is it different than someone who is being just religious? Or in our today's term, we could say, how is following Jesus different than being culturally Christian? Or another way we could put it is, are we becoming more religious, or are we becoming more Christ-like? Because according to Jesus and in this passage, they are two different things, and they will further and further become apart as they continue to grow in their journey. Are we becoming more religious, or are we becoming more Christ-like? In this passage, I'm going to briefly point out four things. When we follow Jesus and not religion, we can expect greater joy, deeper change, growth in love for people, and sweeter obedience. I tried really hard to kind of put that together, okay? Hopefully you're impressed. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Greater joy, deeper change, growth in love, and sweeter obedience. Okay, these will go pretty quickly. So number one, when we follow Jesus and not religion, we can expect greater joy. So here, Jesus' disciples, they're not fasting, they're feasting. In the Old Testament, there's only one time when God actually commanded his people to fast. That was during the Day of Atonement. They were commanded to fast. But you look at the Old Testament, and God's people fasted pretty often, especially when they were intense or intentional about their prayers, when they were going through, as a nation, some kind of suffering, or as a person or family, some kind of crisis. They would fast, and they would long for God's presence or God's help, God's aid. And so overall, I think we could say fasting was a good thing. It was a way for them to intensify their prayers. Now, during Jesus' time, the religious leaders fasted twice a day. Second day and the fifth day. Although it wasn't a requirement, it became sort of a way for one to say, I am serious about God. It became a prerequisite to being pious, being religious. And so with that in mind, again, the people are asking, well, John's disciples and Pharisees' disciples are fasting, Jesus, but your disciples are not fasting. So verse 19, this is Jesus' answer. He said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So in essence, fasting was about repentance, about mourning, about longing for God. And what Jesus here is saying is, can my disciples fast and long for me when I am here with them? In Jesus' time, when there was a wedding, the bride and the groom, they would have a feast for a day. And then for following their wedding day, they would have a week of continual feasting. And they would invite friends of the bridegroom. And those people who came to this week-long festival, they were excused from any kind of religious activity that caused them to mourn or to be sorrowful. So it says this in one of the writings, Jewish writings, says, all the attendants on the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observances, which would lessen their joy. This makes sense, right? Because if you're invited to this wedding feast for a whole week, well, you're there to support and celebrate with your friend, your bride, the bride and the groom. And you are excused from fasting. Well, what Jesus here is saying is fasting, my disciples can't be fasting because I am here with them. I am the bridegroom. How can they mourn? And how can they long for more of God when I am here? There ought to be celebration, not mourning, because I'm here. The Son of God, the bridegroom is here with them. So that's what Jesus is saying. They ought to be feasting and be joyful because I'm in their presence. So for us, we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. We do long for God, Jesus to come back. Yes, we do that. And we talk about that often during Lent and leading up to Easter. But on the other hand, the Bible calls us not only friend of a bridegroom, but we're called, the church, you and I are called the bride of Christ. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit in us. There's intimacy. Like, we have the presence of Christ in our hearts. And I think what that means is there ought to be deeper, greater joy in our life. Because Jesus' Spirit is with us. We are the bride of Christ. Now, do we ache for all the brokenness that we see? Yes. Do we lament? Yes. Is there pain and suffering and longing for Jesus to come back? Yes, yes, yes. But in the midst of all of that, there is this deep joy in our souls because we know what took place on the cross and we know the promise that awaits us. So our Christian life, according to the book of James, he says, consider it all joy or pure joy whenever you face trials of all kinds. Trials and pain and lament and repentance can coexist with deep, profound joy because we have the presence of Jesus with us. So one of the ways that we know that we're becoming more like Christ and less religious is for us to experience this deep joy that can coexist with sufferings in life. So how is your joy this morning? And I'm not talking about just being happy momentarily, no. Religious people could do that. We're talking about deep joy because the Spirit of God reminds us of who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We are loved by God, and the Holy Spirit testifies to the gospel in our life. Thus, there is profound joy. We fast, but we also feast. Amen. That's number one. Number two, when we follow Jesus and not religion, we can expect deeper change. Look at verse 21 with me. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and worse tear is made. And no one puts new wineskin into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. In the ancient culture, the skins of goats were stripped off as nearly whole as possible so they could be filled with new wine. Their natural elasticity and strength allow the fermenting new wine to expand. So the skin would expand with the wine. So new wineskin for new wine. If you were to put new wine into an old wineskin, which is inflexible and brittle, it would burst. And so what Jesus here is saying is, I am the new wine. When I come into your life, it's not about reorganizing your life. It's not like you're adding something to what you have. No, Jesus comes in, the Spirit of God comes in and totally reshapes everything about you. We recently had baptism, right? And that's what baptism is about. It's your death to your old self. And you've been raised with Christ to walk in the newness of life. It's not just becoming a little bit better or taking this part away because this is not good or it's not modification. No, it's total transformation. There is deep change that takes place. This past week or 2 weeks ago, our dryer broke. And so we're debating what to do. And, you know, we just kind of ignored it for a little while. And so our laundry kind of piled up. And I had to go to the laundromat, actually, the laundry. And so, a few days ago, we were debating, oh, should we get it fixed? But we just decided to just get a new dryer. Like, the price difference wasn't that much. Religion says, I'm going to keep fixing myself. I'm going to add a little bit of better morality here. I'm going to take this away so that it's cleaner here. That's how religion works. You're always trying to self-improve. Christianity, the gospel, says no. Your old self have died. You have been born again, according to John 3. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You are new. It's a brand new operating system or brand new dryer. You're a new creation. There's nothing modifying about you. You're born again because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. There is a deeper change. Now we continue to grow, and our change takes a long time. But fundamentally, we are a different person. We were dead, now we are alive. Are we becoming more religious by fixing little things here and there? Or are we becoming more like Christ because the Holy Spirit is working in us? Number three, following Jesus and not religion, we can expect to grow in love for people. Verse 23. I'll go ahead and read verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. And this is a conflict about Sabbath. Right? One Sabbath, he was going through the grain field, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Again, there's a conflict. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful for the Sabbath, lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" They were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Number three, again, following Jesus, becoming more like Christ, there's increase or growth in love for people. When the Rome came and conquered Israel, it was the Pharisees who wanted to preserve their heritage. And so Pharisees made sure that their people, Israelites, kept the commandments of God. But what happened was they went overboard. They had created law upon law, rule upon rule, where they came up with about 700 rules. And out of 700 rules, 39 of them had to do with Sabbath. So some things like you couldn't hunt or plow. But kind of smaller things like you could not tie or loosen knots. You couldn't sew more than one stitch or write more than one letter. Mishnah, which is a written form of the oral tradition, says this. It says, if a building fell on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be moved to discover if any victims were alive or dead. If alive, they could be rescued. But dead, the corpses must be left until sunset. So they had all of these complicated laws, and in their original intention was good. Pharisees wanted to preserve their heritage when the Romans came in. But what happened? Look at this passage. What's happening? They are so concerned about the Sabbath rule, they totally lost the heart of Sabbath, right? Sabbath is about restoring the diminished. Sabbath is about replenishing the drained. Sabbath is about repairing the broken. It's about rest and delighting in God. But that's not happening here. There's a man who needs healing. The Pharisees can't see him. All they see is rules and whether Jesus was going to cross this line or not. They become blind to people's needs. And the thing is, again, heart of Sabbath was for people, right? That's what Jesus says. It wasn't that man was made for Sabbath. No, the Sabbath was made for man so that man could flourish. They completely lost true intention of Sabbath. Talk about missing the forest for the trees. Their hearts were shriveled as man's hands. They are insecure and anxious about keeping all the regulations, all the rules. And this is what religion looks like. Religious people are much more concerned about following the rules and obsessed about what people might think of them. They can't, and because of that, they can't see people's needs. Many years ago, when my daughter was, I think she was maybe 5 or 6, we're all in the kitchen, and I think my wife was, cooking or boiling something. It was a soup of some kind, and it was done, so she picked it up, and she churned. My daughter was probably about 5, and she was running to my wife, and they collided, and she poured this hot boiling soup on my daughter's back. And so we're all there, kind of like for a second, like, oh my gosh, what happened? Long story short, my daughter was fine. We took her to ER, or emergency care, urgent care, I think, and she was fine. No scars, nothing. Good, praise God. But can you imagine if that took place and my daughter is on the ground crying in pain? And let's just say we had a rule, and we don't, but we had a rule when anything is spilled, you need to use the green rags and not the red ones. The green rags are for the floor and the red rags are for the countertop. Let's say it's spilled and my daughter is aching, she's in pain, and we are, the rest of the 4 of us, we're arguing because my son accidentally took, the green rags to wipe the floors, and we're arguing. You know, you should be using the green rags. No, you should be using the red rags. Now, I want it to be extreme. That's ridiculous, right? Who would do that? Who would not immediately go to Abby who's hurting? But when you look at the Gospels, that's exactly what's happening. Jesus heals the paralytic. He's eating with the tax collectors. He heals the leper. He heals this man with shriveled hand. But the religious leaders can't see any of those sufferings. Not at all. They're only concerned about rules and regulations. Is Jesus and his disciples, are they going to cross this line? They can't see people's sufferings. That's what happens when religion takes over. We become so much more about right and wrong and to prove or justify this action or that. We can't see people suffering. Becoming more like Christ means that we grow in love for God and love for people. When someone asks Jesus, how do you explain all the laws in the Old Testament? Jesus simply said, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Becoming more like Christ means you become more loving. Lastly, and then we're done, is following Jesus and not religion means our obedience becomes sweeter. What's really interesting here is at the very end of this passage, verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him. How did this show him? Herodians actually were people who supported Hellenism. And when Romans came, they were the people who said, yeah, let's become more like Rome. So they were, the Pharisees and the Hellenists, they were the opposite extreme of philosophy of life. But here they are. One's religious, the other we could say irreligious. One's a Gentile, one's Jewish. They come together to destroy Jesus because both of these groups are offended. The Pharisees were about following rules. You are in if you obey these commandments or you follow all these rules. On the other hand, Herodians, the irreligious people, were about bringing in open-mindedness. Both of these groups were offended by Jesus and his disciples. I think this is what it means. It means that when we follow Jesus, it's not about right or left. It's not about being conservatives or liberals. In fact, all people will be offended by you if you follow Christ. Because religious people say, well, if you're good, you're in. If you're bad, you're out. You need to follow rules. But Christianity, the gospel says, no, you're not following rules. You're following a person. You're following Christ. Irreligious people say, you need to be open-minded. If you're judgmental, you're out. You're open-minded, you're in. But Jesus, we're not following Jesus who is just there to give us some advice. He's not telling us, you know, do what you want. I'm here to support you. That's not who Jesus is. And in fact, from chapters 1 through this section here, the common theme is Jesus is the Son of God with all authority. He's Lord of Sabbath. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to heal diseases, authority to cast out demons. When we follow Jesus, Jesus is not just our best friend. No, we become completely shaped and reshaped by him because he is the Son of God. And in that way, our life does become more obedient to him, but it's not just out of duty. Our obedience becomes sweet because we recognize who he is and what he's about, what he has accomplished for us. And so we say, Jesus, come into my life, shape me, redirect me, help me to love you more, help me to love people more. Our obedience becomes sweeter. It changes us and it moves us. And more we obey, in a greater way, we sense his delight and sense his pleasure. And it just takes us deeper and deeper into his presence. So friends, this morning as we think about this, I'm done here. Are we as church community becoming more religious? Or are we becoming more Christ-like? If we are following Jesus and becoming more Christ-like, our joy will be greater. Our obedience will be sweeter. Let's this morning, as we reflect, let's make sure, because I think it's easy for us to just go through the motions and feeling like we're growing, but in fact, we're just changing, modifying our outward life. Let's make sure that the Spirit of God has taken hold of us. And we really are changing from inside out. All right, let's pray together this morning, and then I will bring us to the table as we take communion.